videography skills, they have all these other things, but they don't have time to give da'wah, nor do they have the capabilities. And these two brothers don't connect with one another. Because believe me, if you sponsor someone who is involved in da'wah, like I suggest one of my, even though I am a partner for One Ummah Charity, which is one, I think, one of the greatest charities in the world, I've dealt with them for a long time. Another charity I highly push people to is IERA. IERA is an organization in the United Kingdom. I've known that since its inception. It was started by Yusuf Chambers and Abdurrahim Green. Some of you may know him. Abdurrahim Green, if you're an OG in the da'wah, you remember him looking like Jesus standing in London? Speaker's Corner. Speaker's Corner, he literally looked like Jesus. He would always be wearing a white thobe. He had long hair, long beard. They started IERA many years ago, and I was there at its inception. Their entire organization is based on da'wah. They're doing da'wah in hundreds and hundreds of countries. I've gone on trips with them to Africa. We've gone and given da'wah to remote tribes in Africa that literally was the most awkward situation, like awkward you can imagine, because we're giving da'wah to naked people, basically. You know, the women just are not wearing anything. The men literally aren't wearing anything, and giving them da'wah. And we've seen entire tribes come to Islam, mashallah. I remember the Maasai in Kenya, a tribe of the Maasai in Kenya accepting Islam. And it was because one young man from amongst them had accepted Islam and become a hafiz of the Quran. And I remember at the ceremony for the hafiz, this is when the rest of the tribe came into Islam, the chief came with the rest of the tribe. And you have to just imagine this, we're having a hafiz ceremony and here comes, you know, a tribe of the Maasai that are half naked or whatever. After he, you know, recited from the Quran and was given his ijazah, the chieftain of the tribe stood up and he said in their language, but it was translated to is that the world has come to an end. The world is coming to an end. We better all become the religion of this young boy. You know what I mean? When one of ours has memorized this entire book, that's it. The world is ending. Let's be whatever religion he is. And they all accepted Islam. And then there were some people left behind with them to teach them the religion from Kenya, because that's where they're native from, the Maasai tribe. And they even accepted me. I was called. They even gave me an official title as Maasai Mzungu, because Mzungu is Kenyan for white people. They have some worse words, but it's a nice way to say white guys. It's Maasai Mzungu. So they called me Maasai Mzungu, and they even gave me one of their izars. They have a particular izar that the Maasai wear. I still have it at home. So it's all, and I encourage brothers to support them, because if you go and donate to their charity, guess what? You're getting the rewards of all the da'wah that's going out in the world, all the hundreds of thousands of people that are taking shahada because of their efforts every year. You're sharing in them, even if you're asleep in your bed. So finding your talent. One brother told me the only talent I have is making money. I said, that's one of the best talents that we could use. If that's your talent, then let's have a conversation, because we need it. We need these things. So find your talent, find your niche, and find what it is that you're passionate about, and use that in the da'wah, inshallah. And you should have this on a list. When we go through this again, I'm actually re-editing this, because this was written many years ago, so I'm kind of revamping this. I'm having a copyright go through it and write it properly, because I wrote it, so I'm having a copyright redo it. But if you'll see, these are actually workbooks that you'll all get the next time we go through this. You know, like writing down things like, what are my talents? So that by the end of the next time we do this course, you'll have all of this with you, so that you can be prepared when you're ready to go out and give the da'wah, insha'Allah ta'ala. And another part was here, what are my passions? How can I build upon these? So this would be an exercise that we'll do next time, where you break out and I'll have you do homework, where it is you write out your things here, and then you come back next week and we will share those with each other. What are your talents? What are your passions? How can you build upon those, inshallah? Second, the next quality is the jama'ah. This is important. And I've been actually talking about this for years and years now, just aside from da'wah, but in community building. Means sticking together, teamwork. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ, hold on to the rope of Allah, jami'an. All together. Allah doesn't say a few of you hold on to it and the rest. No, jami'an. All of you hold on to the rope of Allah together. وَلَتَفَارَقُوا, and do not become divided amongst one another. And Allah is so serious about this that He goes on, and then remember my ni'mah upon you, that you were once enemies to one another, and I have united your hearts. You were once enemies to one another, and I have united your hearts, and you became by His favor brothers. And you were on the edge of the brink of the fire, but I saved you from it. And Allah makes clear to you His verses so that you may be guided. So this is a very serious verse if you look at the things that Allah is speaking about. Because when we hold on to the rope of Allah together, then we are powerful. We are very, very powerful. The Jama'ah is the most powerful part of our ummah. It is sticking together. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that if one of you goes off on your own and you try to do your own thing, then you are eaten, you will be beaten like shaitan, like the wolf gets the sheep that leaves the herd. When you step away from the herd, the wolf doesn't attack the herd. If you and I know this because I was growing up in the country and I've hunted and things of this nature. A wolf does not go after the herd. It won't just jump into the herd. It will always wait for one of the herd to go to leave and or drift off or be far enough away, and then it's gone. This is the way shaitan gets us. And he tricks us into these ideologies, in these isms, into these hizbiyah methodologies where they break apart parts of the ummah and then they are just destroyed. And we've seen this happen time and time again throughout the history of this ummah, is that when you see fraction segments break off from this ummah, they end up fizzling out or they end up destroying themselves. And we've seen it too many times, too many times. So we have to stick together with the body of Muslims for the sake of the unity of this ummah. There might be things we disagree upon. That's fine. That's fine. I don't agree with my own wife on a lot of things. There are things we do not see eye to eye on. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. You've been married for more than 10 years. Raise your hand. Yeah? Do you agree with your wife on everything? No. Right? No. But we live together and we love each other. We learn to sometimes live with our differences. Sometimes you just agree to disagree and you move on. It's just the reality. We have to learn to do this as an ummah, to agree to disagree. There are certain principles, yes, which we cannot budge upon. The principles of tawheed are immovable, right? The principles of the Quran being kalam Allah, that's immovable. The principles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the last and final messenger, immovable. These things are of the greatest consensus. But the other matters, in reality, with everything that's happening in the world right now, I'm just going to be frank, and I'm probably going to, there's somebody's going to clip this on the internet and cancel me for it, and I don't care. These other matters, right now, who cares? Who cares? We are being eaten, left, right, and center. Literally, like the wolves are feasting on us as an ummah. And the Prophet ﷺ said it would happen, that the nations of the world would invite themselves to you like people invite themselves to feast at a dinner table. And that's what we see. And he said, and Allah will place dhullah on you. And you will not be removed from you, hatta tarju ila dinikum, until you go back to your religion. The core principle of this religion is that we are a jama'ah. We are a jama'ah. We are a body. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once took a stick and he snapped it. He said, this is the lone Muslim, the one who goes off to do his own thing. Shaitan snaps him. Then he put a bunch of sticks together in a bunch and tried to break them and show that, look, this is the jama'ah, this is the strength of this ummah. If you are united, you can't be defeated. You can't be defeated. So the principle of the jama'ah is very important. And that is the term that we stick to. We are the people of the sunnah. A lot of people get caught up in these terminologies, ahl sunnah wal jama'ah, they start thinking weird things. We are the people of the sunnah. That's it. If you're not a person, if you say that you're not a person of the sunnah, you're not a person of the ummah. Clear and dry. We are the people of the sunnah and we are the people of the jama'ah. We are the people of the sunnah and we are people who are attached to the large body of Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this on his farewell sermon. He said, and there's two ways that he related this, two ways that it has been related to us, and they both have authentic chains. The first, he said, is that I leave behind with me two things. If you hold fast to them, you'll never go astray. He said, the first is the book of Allah. And he said, it is a rope. It is a rope. When Allah speaks about the rope, he said, this is the rope. It is a rope that extends from Allah and the other end is in your hand. That is the rope you hold on to. And he said, the other is my sunnah. Hold fast to these and you never go astray. And in another hadith, it is also authentic. He said, the second is my family, the Ahlul Bayt, which is the same thing. To me, I have no qualm about these two. The Ahlul Bayt are the Ahlul Sunnah. They are the people of the Sunnah. There would have been no people who would have held more fastly to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than his family. People like his daughter Fatima, people like his cousin Ali, people like his grandson and Hassan and Hussein and his wives and the rest of his house. And his house is part of and part of parcel of our deen. We are not even, even Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said that Allah honored the family of the Prophet so much that our salah is invalid. It is not valid unless we pray for them and ask Allah to send his salah and salam upon them like the family of Ibrahim. He said there's that much honor that Allah gave the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these two, this is our connection to our religion. We stick to it. We unite upon it. We united upon it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas were known as the greatest of the mufassireen of the Quran after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If people wanted to know what was Allah saying or what did this verse mean, they would go look for Abdullah ibn Abbas or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this would be from them. Ibn Mas'ud, commenting on this verse, said that the meaning of jama'ah is by saying that the rope mentioned on the verse was the Quran and the jama'ah, and the derivation of Ahl Sunnah can be made from the following verse in Surah Al-Ali Imran, when Allah says, on that day you will see faces turn white and some faces will turn black. And for those faces who turn back black, it will say, did you disbelieve after your belief? Then taste the punishment for what they used to reject. Ibn Abbas commented on this verse saying that the followers of the Sunnah and the follower of the Jama'ah are the people whose faces will be radiated with whiteness on this day. So this is why it's also important to go back to our scholars. And the scholars have to go back to the scholars before them, before them, before them, and then the greatest of the scholars were the companions. Were the companions. It should all trace its way back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which would, first chain would be a scholar. Would be a companion. If there's no companion, then we take it with a grain of salt. If it's in line with what the Prophet and his companion said, then we leave it at that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also said that my ummah will never unite upon falsehood. My ummah, this is why we say the jama'ah, the large body of Muslims, and the consensus of the Muslims. He said, my ummah will never unite upon falsehood. Upon falsehood. This is a honor that Allah gave the ummah. That the scholars together as a consensus, when scholars are at a consensus of something, then it is the right thing, because Allah will not allow His ummah to unite upon falsehood. I remember sitting in a course with one summer in Medina with one of the students of Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is part of what I would put in this book, because I actually wrote this book in Medina. He said that his teacher, Ibn Uthaymeen, one day summarized what the Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah mean. What did that mean? What does that terminology mean? Is it some new ideology? Have we created some new sect? He said, it is those who adhere to the Sunnah and unite upon it, not by turning to anything else, whether it be in matters of belief or in matters of action which are subject to Islamic rulings. Hence, they are called Ahl Sunnah because they adhere to the Sunnah. And they are called Al-Jama'ah because they are united in following it. They are united in following it. That's the only reason this terminology exists like this. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars, one of the greatest scholars of Islam after the companions. Yeah, this is why he's known as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. In his Al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyyah, he wrote a letter to the people of Wasat. The people of Wasat sent a delegation. They sent someone to Ibn Taymiyyah and asked him to tell us the creed of Islam. Like, they wanted to know what is Islam. They had accepted Islam, and they knew that Ibn Taymiyyah was the most knowledgeable person of his time. So they sent someone to him and said, give us a summary of the religion. And he wrote a book to them. He actually wrote a book to them, which there is actually huge commentary volumes on. And it became known as Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyyah, because it was one of his first complete, like, writing downs of the creed, the Aqidah of the Muslim, based upon the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you haven't read it, I would advise you to do so, inshallah ta'ala. He wrote in Al-Aqidah Wasatiyyah, he said, their creed is the religion of Islam, which was sent to the world by Allah through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my ummah will get divided into 73 sects, and each one of them will go to hell, save the one that is the jama'ah. Save the one that is the jama'ah. Also in another hadith he said, they are those people who will follow this path which I and my sahaba are on today. So basically he said, out of all 73 sects Islam will break into, 72 of them will end up in hell, and the only one who won't will be the people of the jama'ah and the people who are upon the same thing that me and my companions are upon today. This is why there are many, many scholars who have made this statement from the past and the present, reiterating each other, that the scholars of the Salaf, and when we say Salaf, we're not saying Salafi, any, these names have really no meaning, right? A lot of times, they're literally just badges that people put on their chest, and they half of them don't even know what they mean. But when we say the Salaf, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the Salaf, right? When we say the Salaf, we're talking about the first three generations of Islam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam authentically said that the best nation, qarni, mine, my nation, the ones who are with me, thumma ladina yalunuhum wa thumma ladina yalunuhum, then those who come after them, then those who come after them. He said, after that will come exceeding generations that will get worse by worse by worse. After that will come people who will be worse than them. So he gave praise to the first three generations of Islam. And if you do some history study, how many of you know Dr. Hatim al-Hajj? He just spoke at Epic not long ago, mashallah. One of my dearest teachers, I spent many years with him in Minnesota. He spoke at Epic not too long ago, and I'm trying to get him to come here for us, inshallah. Dr. Hatim is a scholar of no doubt, and he knows how to deep dive into subjects. He also used to correct me on my Arabic grammar way too much, and that used to really irritate me because he was born and raised in Egypt, and he knew English grammar way better than I did. But anyway, he did a history of the first three generations and what was accomplished, right? Like what was accomplished in those first three generations that we still depend on today. You know, all the imams of the fuqaha, the books of hadith, etc., the codification of the sharia. He's like, all of this was proof positive that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was correct when he said that these three generations would be the best generations. He said, therefore, they have caught hold of Islam, unadulterated from every adulteration, and these people are the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is from Ibn Taymiyyah. This group includes the Sadiqeen, the truthful ones, Al-Shuhada, the martyrs, and the Salihin, the righteous. He said, these are amongst the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It includes the minarets of guidance, lamps in the darkness. I did my best to translate the Balagha of Ibn Taymiyyah. If any of you have studied the writings of the scholars, they wrote very differently. Like they wrote with such high Balagha, such high rhetoric, that it's very, very hard to kind of translate it properly into the English language. It includes the minarets of guidance, lamps in the darkness, and owners of such superiority and virtues that we have already mentioned. It includes the awliya of Allah and also those imams upon whose guidance the Muslims are unanimous, meaning the four imams of fiqh. The Muslims are united upon their guidance, even though we may differ in some issues, right? The Hanafi differ with the Shafi'i in some things, etc. and so on. But we will all say that they were all upon true guidance. None of us, even if someone is the most staunch Hanafi, right? Staunch Hanafi, would never say that Imam Malik was misguided, or Imam Shafi was misguided, or Imam Ahmad was misguided, and they were off the deen. No, nobody with half a brain and common sense would say these things. These are the imams of guidance. It is the successful group about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one group of my ummah will always remain upon the truth. The Prophet did say this as well. He said, there will be a group of my ummah until the day of judgment whom Allah will keep on the truth. They will be a part of this ummah. They are known as the saved sect, the guided sect. They are the ones who will stay upon the truth, and they will remain dominant on the truth, and their opponents will never be able to harm them nor afflict them into the day of judgment. We're almost done with this, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll go on next week. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said he was asked which group was on the right path, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the jama'ah. He was asked at his time which group is going to be upon the right path, and this is recorded by Ibn Majah. He said the jama'ah. That's it. Look for the large body of Muslims and stick to them. You'll be okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is also by Ibn Majah, that without a doubt, my ummah will never be gathered and united upon misguidance. Whenever you see a disagreement, then hold fast to the majority. If you see a disagreement, hold to the majority. He also said, follow the largest group of the Muslims, for he who deviates from this group will find himself in hell. Whoever deviates from this group will find himself in hell. The Prophet ﷺ said, the devil continuously pursues humans as wolves pursue sheep. I just paraphrased this earlier. But he said, the wolf only dares to attack the sheep which have separated from the rest of the flock and are standing alone. And so my followers, save yourself from being caught in the traps of misguidance and firmly remain with the large and most well-known group of Muslims. And this is narrated by Imam Ahmad, which this is known. This is, you separate yourself, you will be destroyed. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will never allow my ummah to unite upon misguidance and incorrect beliefs. Allah's mercy, blessing, and protection are with the jama'ah, and he who deviates from it will be thrown into the fires of hell. And lastly, the Prophet ﷺ said, he who deviates from the jama'ah, even as much as a hand span, he has cut off his connection to his religion. Even he who separates himself from the jama'ah is a hand span, meaning just barely, he's just barely broken off, then he has cut ties with his religion. The religion, the sanctity, and the safety of it is in the jama'ah. That is something we need to learn from, not only in our da'wah, because we're not calling to a hizb, right? We're not calling to some certain group. We're calling to Islam in its entirety. In its entirety means in its entirety. What is understood to be from the Quran and the Sunnah through authentic sources and chains. And there are differences within those sources and within those chains and within those scholars. They had differences of opinion upon things. That is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Because we are not robots. We are not robots. Islam evolved and codified itself at time and places and needs. If you look at, for instance, the school of Imam Malik, it's the school of the people of Medina, because he was born and raised in the city of Medina. He studied from Nu'aym, who was one of the a student of one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was babysat as a child by one of the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is closely connected to what the people of Medina were doing at the time of the Tabi'een. Then you look at the other scholars, you know, the scholars who were Ajami, who were non-Arab. You have the scholars like Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa. They came from different lands, etc. So Islam evolved to be a worldwide religion. It was designed to be a religion for all of mankind. If it was just an Arab religion, then we would all be still following Arab customs, etc., so on and so forth. It was never meant to be that. It was never meant to be an Arab religion. The only thing that is Arab about it is the language of the Quran. That is it. The only thing Arab about Islam is the language of the Quran. Everything else is direct from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced other cultures. People would bring him things from other cultures and he would like them and he would use them and wear them and etc. so on and so forth and partake in them and see their customs and see that they were not haram, so he would say, okay, yeah, these customs are fine, enjoying them. So Islam was meant to be a worldwide religion. Islam should fit into any society, and it should make that society the best of it, right? We're not trying to make the whole world Arabs. Like that's what a lot of people have in their mind when you're giving da'wah, that we want to make them to put on a thought. Like, this isn't even necessary, you know what I mean? We wear it because it is the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, out of love for him. It is a modest, easy dress. It's comfortable, by the way, very, very comfortable. And when, especially here in Texas when it's hot. But in Minnesota, when it's 30 below zero, you think I'm running around in a thobe? Absolutely not. You would freeze to death under this thing. Unless you got like six layers under here, then there's no point to it. Or unless you got the big camel bisht, which I do have tucked away in my attic, but it's never seen the light of day here. But Islam enhances every culture that it touches. Every culture that it touches. Look at the Muslim world. Go to Indonesia. Do they look Arab to you? Do they act Arab to you? No. The same Malaysia, Singapore. You go to India. You know, you go to Pakistan. Islam is an all-encompassing religion. It takes the worst parts of society and eradicates them, and the best parts of it, it enhances it, and then puts it in a connection with the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the only thing that the Islam seeks to do. And I'll close with this. The maqasid, which means the, what does the word maqasid mean in English? The overall aim, the goal, the point, the whole reason for Islam is to reconnect people to the one who created them and to enhance their life so that they can have peace in this world and they can have peace in the next world. That is the entire maqasid of Islam. That was what was explained to me one summer when I was sitting with Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar Ashanqiti, which many of you might know. He used to have some very famous lectures on YouTube, some very powerful and emotional lectures. He used to give durus after Fajr in the Masjid of the Prophet. And I just asked him one day, I said, as we were leaving, what is the maqasid of Islam? He said, to connect people to their Creator, to connect people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to create safety in this world and the next, to create salam in this world and in the next. So that's it. That's Islam in a nutshell. So that should be the goal and overall theme of our da'wah as well, inshallah. Connect people to their Creator and show them how Islam will bring peace to their life here in this world. Even though they might not have the best life, you know, you might still have struggles, but you'll have sakina in the struggles. So they have peace in this life, and inshallah ta'ala, if they die upon tawheed, they'll have peace in the next life.